evening, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through to 34. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters this evening. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. And let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that it is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May the ability of your word in our own hearts be felt, and may we be changed people. Use us, bless us in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, starting from verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We're looking at this great passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ teaching to his disciples that no man can serve two masters. I read an article on businessinsider.com, written in July this year, very interesting article, discussing a certain phenomenon that's happening in the workplace. Since working from home on the back of COVID, some people are taking advantage of the situation, becoming opportunistic. Some workers, employees, they've decided to have two full-time jobs, both of them undertaken from their home office, of course, secretly. So the one employer doesn't know that there is another employer, and same for the other one. So these employees have to juggle meetings and availability and deadlines and contacts and not using the wrong person's name in an email for the other company, whilst maintaining the secrecy of this double life, two employees. Well, some managers in this article picked up on discrepancies, using wrong names or mistakes or odd patterns of behaviour, availability, these kinds of things. And some of these managers confronted the employee with these issues. And in these cases, two of them quit their second job and did well in their first job. And another case, they turned two full-time jobs into two part-time jobs. The lesson is clear. No man can serve two masters. It doesn't work. You can't have two full-time jobs. It's full-time for a reason. And the same is true in the spiritual realm, the teachings of Christ. No man can serve two masters. You can't do it. This is a foundational statement, and we're going to look more at what this means, but this is the foundation upon which this whole house of Christ teaching here is built. The firm footing. You cannot, it's impossible to serve two masters, one or the other. A very striking statement. Immediately, with this statement, we have a clear scene set in our minds. Master and slave, or employer and employee, we have this scene of employment, our work, setting a picture for a spiritual truth that Christ wants to teach us. Now, brethren, we are all servants of someone, and Christ makes this clear. We are either serving our Heavenly Father or something else. And we can't serve both. No man can serve two masters. We have, friends, many masters vying for our love and service. Many masters vying for our love and service. But you're probably aware that the current employment market is very good for job seekers. There are lots of roles to fill, but not many appropriate applicants. So recruiters and business owners have to work harder to win the applicant and turn them from a potential into a contracted employee. It's hard to find good people these days, they say. Now, brethren, we have been contracted to our Heavenly Father. We are no longer in the market for a job spiritually. We have him as our master. And, you know, sometimes the slave master of sin, he has our number on speed dial, 1-800-CHRISTIAN. Come serve me, he says. But, brethren, we must not even answer the phone. Press decline. We are already working for the Lord. We're already the Lord's. We cannot serve two masters. We can't have two full-time jobs. And sometimes you'll see this in a contract clause for an employee, that you can't undertake similar work in the industry that would compromise the goals of your employer. You can't do that. Brethren, we looked last time, you may recall, at Mark 12 with the Great Commandment. We have a teaching here that we can't have two supreme loves. We can't have two supreme loves. Our supreme love must be the Lord. And here, Christ is teaching us we can't have two supreme masters, only one. You cannot, no man can serve two masters. Well, with masters or employers, they control their servant or their employee. That's really the purpose. You know, we employ people to undertake a task, or we are employed to undertake such a task on behalf of the interests of our employer. For example, in my business, I would employ an estimator to help me measure building materials and procure quotations, the specific things I want him to do. The master has control over the employee. The master has a purpose, and he has his way. Once the servant is bought and owned, or these days, signed up to a contract, generally speaking, of course, we're talking, he is compelled to fulfill the wishes of his owner. This is a true thing spiritually as well. Consider Christ's words to the unsaved. John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. The master controls the slave. But brethren, we are now of our heavenly Father, Yahweh, and the will of our Father we must do. We are now his. The commentary, Jamison, Fawcett, and Brown, talks about the word serve here. No man can serve two masters, and defines it as to belong wholly and be entirely under command to the master. Belong wholly to and entirely under the command. No man can serve two masters. He will belong to and under the command of only one. Only one. Consider these other verses, brethren, in the New Testament. 2 Peter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. We have a spiritual truth here, being overcome and brought under control to this new master. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So as God's people, brethren, if we are overcome by the love of God and yield to the heavenly master, we are brought into loving service to him as a servant of obedience unto righteousness. Or if we are overcome by Satan's false promises of liberty, we are forced into the torturous servitude of corruption as a slave of sin unto death. This is a very real tension for the Christian. This is a real issue. We are saved and born again for those who have placed their faith in Christ, called on the Lord to save them. We have new life, but we must live according to that new life, obeying our new master. This tension is the backdrop and the foundation for all that is to come, for this scene that unfolds. There are many masters who are trying to poach us from the service of the King of Kings. You know, we have recruiters who try and find people to fill a role, and they look for other people currently employed. Well, we have spiritual recruiters trying to steal us from the Saviour. God is our master, but there are many other things trying to steal our commitment, our loyalty. Things like career and ease of living, lifestyle, family and hobby, fitness, company progression, an investment portfolio, lots of different things. Many other things that are other masters that try to steal us away from the Saviour. Christ here, in this second sentence, straight away, he moves from the theoretical to practical. He moves from the general to specific. Yes, no man can serve two masters. And then he goes on to say, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. Now, mammon means wealth or assets. You can't serve both the Lord and physical wealth or assets. The word itself, mammon, is a little vague in its origin and its background, but potentially of Chaldean origin, suggested that there are certain heathen that had a god of money whose name was mammon. And so it becomes a negative connotation, this word mammon, of lust for wealth and assets. Again, according to Jamison, Fawcett and Brown, the word roughly means what one trusts in. So of course, with this definition, we are either trusting in God or in any one of the great deal of dangerous idols available to hampering the child of God to replace the one true living God. We cannot serve God and something else we trust in. We must trust in one or the other to be real, but to be right, we must trust in God. We can't serve both. We can't trust both. We can't. Now, Christ goes on a bit more practically now. He goes on more practically in verse 25. Therefore, is linking the statements in verse 25 into the specifics, verse 24, into the specifics following verses 25 and onwards. Christ becomes a bit more specific. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Christ begins to talk about taking no thought for things. Taking no thought means to be really concerned, to be anxious over, to have our thoughts occupied with, to be distracted by care. Really caught up in this concern, stressed, we might say. Christ is saying if we're anxious about our life, especially over our bodily needs, we are serving mammon. We are serving something other than the Lord. He lists a couple of things here. Take no thought for your life, your whole person, but specifically the things we even need, what we will eat and what we'll drink. Don't stress about your body, what clothing you'll have. To do this is to serve mammon. This encouragement from the Lord, take no thought, is repeated three times. Verse 25, take no thought. Verse 31, therefore, take no thought. And verse 34, take therefore no thought. And then in verse 34, don't take thought for the morrow. Don't stress about tomorrow. Christ is teaching us a lesson. Worrying about our legitimate needs is sin. Stressing over these things, being anxious over legitimate needs, is idolatry. This is the main point of this teaching. We mustn't brush past this, brethren. This kind of anxiety is to serve wealth, to serve mammon, not the one true God. To be full of thoughts about where the money will come from is wrong. To be distracted with the price of groceries is to shun our Father. To be full of concern about all of our earthly needs, all of them, or any of them, is to commit idolatry. This is the teaching of Christ in this great Sermon on the Mount, directed to his disciples. It may seem harsh, but these are the words of our Saviour. It is true. It's impossible to serve the Lord and to take things into our own hands, to be anxious, to be stressing over these things. We can't do it. We can't serve two masters. It's a call, brethren, to serve the one true master. This is a sin, brethren, when we stress over these things. It's a sin of unbelief because we don't believe God is capable of providing for us. And it's a sin of pride to think that we can do a better job than the creator of the universe. Christ is specifically warning us, as his people, of the danger of worldly-mindedness and serving wealth and temporal needs instead of serving God. To paraphrase verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the rat race and love the Father, or else we'll hold to our dependence on ourselves and despise the Father. To paraphrase, of course. Brethren, this is a warning for us to serve the one true master. Brethren, God has a wonderful purpose for us, and these idols have a terrible purpose for us. As masters, we talked about an employer having a goal and things that they want the employee to do. The purpose of mammon and idols for your life is to keep you trusting your own ability to provide for your needs under the guise of being responsible. To keep you held down in worry, to distract your thoughts away from the kingdom of God and fill them with anxiety over the source of your food and drink and clothing, to catch you up in the rat race, to waste away your life, grinding the wheel of the economy along with the unregenerate world around us, to keep you thinking, working, and even praying in the temporal, the natural, the physical, ignoring the spiritual, the eternal, the heavenly, leading you to hold on to this world and despise our loving Father. It's a bit like a bird stuck in its cage, stressing about running out of bird seed. Really, that's what it's like. But brethren, the purpose for the one true Master, our Saviour, the purpose he has for our life is to lift us up out of stress over our temporal needs, to fill our mind, actions, and prayers with thoughts of the eternal, the heavenly, the spiritual, to direct us to the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, to deliver us from anxiety, to deliver us from the rat race, the whole mindset of the world around us, to lead us on to love the Heavenly Father. No longer a caged bird, this is an eagle soaring far above the world, rejoicing in the strength of his wings, but ultimately upheld by the mighty power of wind. Of course, a wonderful picture of the Spirit of God, sustaining us, his people. This is a call, brethren, to God's people. The Saviour calls his disciples to a higher walk, trusting God, prioritizing the spiritual. Yes, of course, legitimate needs. Give us this day our daily bread, a prayer we should pray, but to move on into the kingdom of God and his purposes. We are to leave behind the focus on this world. It has a place, but it's secondary. And the wonderful thing is that Christ doesn't just leave it there. He goes on to encourage us why we can trust him. You know, we stress about these things. And it's wonderful to be reading about George Mueller and how the Lord's arranging, you know, teaching us, his people, to trust him for food and drink and clothing. Trust him. Yes, pray about it. But focus on the spiritual and the eternal. Christ goes on to teach us why we can trust the true Master, why we can serve him and don't have to take things into our own hands. Christ offers two main reasons to trust the Lord, and he gives two illustrations to address the two specific needs listed here. He talks about birds, illustrating the provision of food, and flowers, illustrating the provision of clothing. But he also includes another six reasons within this passage as he teaches his people why we can trust and serve the Heavenly Father. Two illustrations, six extras. The first illustration is the lesson of the birds. Verse 26, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Brethren, birds don't run about investing, taking a profit and stashing away savings. They don't do that. Yet the Father in heaven makes sure they have enough food. Very simple. God makes sure they have enough food. Listen to Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. "The eyes of all wait upon thee, the Lord, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." Perhaps, brethren, we need to embrace a simpler way of thinking, more in line with the rest of creation, which calmly rests in the provision of the Almighty God, the Almighty Creator. But more than this, Christ goes on to say, "Are ye not much better than they?" We have even more cause to rest at ease than nature around us, because God places greater value on his people, made in his image, than on the rest of creation. "Are ye not much better than they? Shall I not much more take care of you? I will take this on myself to care for you, my people." The lesson of the birds is that we ought not worry about food and drink. So brethren, whenever you see a bird, think, "My Heavenly Father will provide my food and drink." The second illustration Christ offers is the lesson of the flowers. Let's look at verse 28. "And why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith?" Brethren, the flowers in the garden don't work themselves to the bone night and day, pouring their blood, sweat and tears into something, but God still provides their clothing. And the clothing that God provides to the lilies of the field is not bare minimum Hessian sacks or cost-cutting bargains from Binnie's. It's even better than the array of Solomon the king. The clothing from the Lord exceeds this glory. Now, brethren, this is not a gospel of prosperity, but the blessing of God is abundant and beautiful. And we can rest in that. We can rest in the provision of God. God cares even for plant life. Even though the grass may be mown down or gathered and burned tomorrow, God still cares for the lilies of the field. And so much more for us who last usually longer than the lilies of the field or the grass of the field. So brethren, the lesson of the flowers Christ is teaching us, we ought not worry about our clothing. Whenever we see a flower, think, my heavenly Father will provide my clothing. These are the two simple illustrations that we can encourage ourselves with. But Christ goes on, he teaches more as well. Six other reasons. Let's call this reason number three, eight in total. The holistic approach. Look in verse 25. Christ says, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Brethren, when we are anxious over our physical needs, we are neglecting our spiritual needs. We are putting the cart before the horse as well. Our spiritual needs are greater than our physical needs because our spiritual needs have a greater impact on our lives. They have a greater impact on the lives of those we live and work with, and because the spiritual life is longer lasting than the physical. In fact, it is everlasting. Brethren, when we are focused to distraction on our physical needs, this is, we could say, a mental disorder. Because it happens in the mind, so it's mental, and it gets things totally out of order, so it's a disorder. We need to think biblically that God will take care of his people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Simple. Brethren, we can meditate upon these truths and comfort our hearts. Reason number four, the role of the Heavenly Father. Another reason why we can trust God to provide and serve him. Twice Christ refers to God as the Heavenly Father. We read in verse 26, yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. And in verse 32, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now the job of the Father is to provide for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Of course, God the Father fully fulfills this requirement on fathers to provide for his children, and we are his children. So it's his job to provide for us. That's what he is teaching us. It's not our job to provide for us, ultimately. Yes, we have a job, and we go to the shops, but God is the one who provides. It's like if we were to say to our children, can you please go and make your bed now and prepare things? And then they say, but is there enough milk for breakfast? Don't worry about that. We bought the milk. I've got it under control. Just focus on what I've given you to do, please. The same thing is true for us. And God says, no, I want you to serve me. We say, oh, but I'm stressed about where is this going to come from? And I don't know how. I don't know. And questions. But God says, no, I'll take care of it. Just obey me. Just obey me. That is the role of the Heavenly Father, to provide for his family. Reason number five, why we can trust the Father. The futility of worrying. Verse 27 says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? A bit over a foot. If you were to think real hard, would you get taller? No. If you were to really, really hard think about this night and day over an extended period of time, would it make a difference? No. Easy to say in this context, hard to remember when we're stressed. That's why we meditate on Scripture. That's why we read the Bible daily, to remind ourselves of these things. This is the simple reason for entrusting the Father with our provisions. We can't do it. When we take on the responsibility of our physical needs, it meets none of the needs. It just robs us of peace of mind and heart. Even the unsaved receive the blessing of God daily. The breath, the life, the ability to get wealth is all from the open hand of a gracious Creator. The whole thing. Anxiety fills the mind, but it is really mindless as it accomplishes nothing, brethren. The futility of worrying. Reason number six why we can trust the Saviour. We have a new life now, brethren, a higher life, a new life. Verse 32. For after all these things, physical needs, do the Gentiles seek. After all these things, do the Gentiles seek. The unsaved around us are focused on the spiritual, on the physical needs. And the physical is all they know, for there is no spiritual life. We read in Psalm 17, verses 13 to 14, about men, people who are men of the world, which have their portion in this life. But brethren, we're not like this anymore. We are a new creature, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've been saved, lifted up out of this world to live in heavenly places even now. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, for our conversation or lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk here, but we live and we think in the heavenlies. We have a new life now, brethren, living above the physical in the spiritual. a life that leaves our needs in the hands of the Almighty Creator. Reason number 7, God knows our needs. Look at verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God is not careless or thoughtless or unknowing. Brethren, these needs are legitimate. He knows that. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content, we're taught in scriptures. These needs are legitimate, but God knows. These needs reoccur on a daily basis, and God knows that too. These needs must be met for me to be a responsible Christian or father or mother or believer, and God knows that too. These needs require resources that are permanently being depleted, and God knows that too. The satisfying of these needs takes a toll on my mind and emotions, and brethren, God knows that too. God knows that we have need of all these things. We can trust Him. Serve God. Trust Him. Don't allow other idols to pull us away from Him. The final reason why we can trust the Lord could be summarized in one day at a time. Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, or tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Brethren, a wonderful, simple truth that the Savior is teaching us tonight. That life is full of worries, really is. We're in a fallen world. Life is full of worries. But don't concern ourselves today with the troubles of tomorrow. Don't do it. It just makes things harder for ourselves. Let tomorrow worry about itself, Christ is saying. Plan ahead, but don't worry ahead. Now, Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Of course, yes, a warning, not to boast that something good may happen, but brethren, tomorrow could also be way better than you think. It could be a great blessing, even though you're fearing it today. Trust God for tomorrow. Don't worry ahead of time. Christ teaches here about faith as well. I'd like to make a point here about faith. He says, O ye of little faith, at the end of verse 30. And we have faith contrasted with doubt or the anxiety. And Christ contends with his people, you are people of little faith if you don't trust me. Simple. People of little faith. But brethren, if we're not trusting God with our needs, we need more faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to learn the word of God. Learn the truth. Meditate upon it. This anxious, faithless person Christ is describing in verse 30 is accompanied by certain behavior, specifically questioning behavior. Questions. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Questions, questions, questions. Anxiety and doubt asks questions, but faith claims promises. A very different approach. Sometimes we need to stop asking questions and trust the Savior. Claim the promises that God will take care of his people. Behold and consider are two words that the Savior uses here. Behold the fowls of the air and consider the lilies of the field. A call for us to look and think deeply. He's calling our attention to certain spiritual facts. These spiritual realities will stabilize our mind and emotions. And brethren, we need to look. We need to look intently to behold the truth of the Word of God and consider, to think deeply about it. Not to simply go, oh yeah, God will provide my needs. Okay, yes, but where's the money coming from? No, consider, meditate on the Word of God. Faith will choose to behold the promises of God and consider how these apply to me and the things I'm going through. Even now. Worry is too scared to stop thinking about the pressures and the concerns. Worry doesn't have time to behold and consider the word of God. Worry is too worried to stop worrying. But faith will claim the promises. Truth in the mind, brethren, truth, God's truth in the mind is the first step to breaking the cycle of stress. Truth in the mind. Well, Christ closes his exhortation on this topic. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount goes on. But this topic, he closes in verses 33 and 34 with a concluding command. He starts verse 33, but, or rather, instead, rather than taking thought, rather than taking on these cares and being distracted and stressed and anxious, instead of that, seek God's kingdom. Seek God's kingdom. Rather than fret and hurry, stress and worry, how about study and pray, trust and obey? That's a better thing to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. We are to seek God's kingdom, which means to strive for, to desire to possess, to look for. And brethren, we need to strive for God's kingdom, as it's done in heaven, to be done here, for God's kingdom to come in our lives to be a greater reality in our day-to-day living. We need to seek to bring sinners into the kingdom. We need to seek to evaluate our own lives and decisions in the light of the eternal kingdom of Christ. We must seek to pray over the priorities of the King, like truth, righteousness, and redemption. We ought to seek to study the faith and content and contend for the faith which was once committed to our trust by the King. Seek first the kingdom of God. Note the wording, seek first. The kingdom of God is our priority. We need to seek God's kingdom first priority. First priority. Brethren, some questions. Do spiritual priorities hold greatest importance in our budgeting? How easy is it for the Lord to ask us to give some extra money or food or clothing to a brother in need? How easy is it for the Lord to ask us to do that? Does the kingdom take priority in our time? How easy is it for our morning devotions to not happen? Do they only happen when the stars align? Or are we committed to the kingdom of God first? Does God come first for us in our various roles in life as fathers, as mothers, as children, managers, as workers? In our various roles, is the kingdom of God first? Now, we may rightly say here, seek God's kingdom first and perhaps seek physical needs second, as these needs are legitimate but secondary, underneath God's kingdom. First priority is what the Lord has. We still work our jobs, of course. I'm not saying you should go and resign. We still go to the shops for food and clothing. But all in the context of this teaching from the Saviour, that I will take care of you, my people. The needs are legitimate, but can only be ultimately met by the mercy and grace of our Father in heaven. And wonderful, brethren, to read that this command from the Saviour to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is followed by a guarantee. And all these things will be added unto you. We can claim that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If this, then that. Contrast what we're warned against, taking thought, with what we are encouraged to embrace, seeking the kingdom of God. When we take thought for our needs and we're stressed, this is primarily a mental thing. It's less of a physical, active thing. But, brethren, seeking the kingdom of God is often an active, physical thing. And sometimes, brethren, what we need most is to get out of the house and do a tract run, praying for the people headed for hell without the Saviour. Or to go and drive to church and do some cleaning, extra over to what we might be rostered on, just to clean and help clean the facilities God has blessed us with, praying for the people who sit on each pew as you vacuum underneath it. Practically getting involved, serving God. It'll take our minds off ourselves as well, as we think of others. Well, brethren, this is a call of Christ the Saviour to his people, back then and now. Because we read in Matthew 5 that he saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And these are the things he taught his people. Brethren, we must be teachable. And there is a contest going on tonight, a war between ultimately two masters, our Heavenly Father and self, warring over our will. This war is going on. And Christ is concerned for his disciples because he wants them to overcome and be victorious in this battle. He doesn't want them to remain caught up in this life only. It's a message of warning, an exhortation to rise up in faith. This comes early in Christ's public ministry. And brethren, we must deal with this now if we are to go on. Christ is concerned for his disciples. They have so much ahead of them, but they can't deal with that until they have dealt with trusting God. We also cannot go on in our lives, our spiritual lives, our walk with the Lord, until we have surrendered our natural desire to be responsible for meeting our needs, until we have entrusted this to the Heavenly Father, until we have resolved to honour the kingdom of God as first priority. This is the call of the Saviour to his people. Father in heaven, thank you for the call to trust you. Help us to realize how good you are, how powerful you are. Help us to remember the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field, and to remember your great care for your people. Speak to us and bless us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.